Darren, can we have the wee thingy? Oh, there we go. Good. Excellent. That's our topic this morning, and I'd like to start off by reading to you from Psalm 99. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, thou didst answer them. Thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet at the same time an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray this morning that we may learn how to worship you this day. As we think of your holiness, Lord, we pray that an awe may come upon us, and that, Lord, we may learn how to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking about an objective for what I want to say this morning, and I think probably the objective should be this, to simply expand on our horizons on just how wonderful our God is. To expand the way we have thought of God in the past, to take into account the fact that he himself has told us that he is a holy God. That's what he said. I am the Lord, I am holy. It is not something that we have attributed to God. It's something that he has said about himself. I am a holy God. And the Bible makes no doubt that that's the way it wants to describe the Lord our God. He is a holy God. And it records the fact that God himself has said that we should be holy even as he is holy. And the question that I have been wrestling with over the last couple of weeks is, what does that mean? What does it mean? And I'm sorry to say that I don't know that I'm going to be able to give you anything definitive in the way of an answer. I feel deeply inadequate to even broach the subject, and I feel a bit like what Hooker said, our safest eloquence concerning the Lord our God is in our silence. And so I said to Paul yesterday, I wish you'd never given me this subject. And I've got to say that I do feel deeply inadequate. So what we're going to try and understand is what holiness means when it's talked about in relationship to God. When we say God is holy, what do we mean? And in actual fact, the dictionary is pretty little help, really. I'm not supposed to push this. I'm supposed to do something else. I'm supposed to push arrows. Oh, yeah. The dictionary gives me two distinct meanings, among others, I might say, as dictionaries tend to do. But it gives me two distinct meanings. First one is dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose or something that's sacred. So we're talking about a thing that is consecrated. And it's obvious to me that the word holy is used in more than one way in the scriptures. We've obviously only got one word for it, but we can see that it talks about holy men, holy places, holy temples, holy convocations, whatever that is, and holy times. There's all sorts of words like that. That there is a close relationship between the words holiness and sanctification and consecration and setting apart. That seems to be a lot of relationship between those. It tells about a man or a place or a circumstances may be described as holy following their consecration or sanctification. But obviously that doesn't apply to God. God does not require to be sanctified. Only those who are unclean need to be washed. He does not require consecration because he is the object of consecration, not the subject, not the recipient. And so perhaps the second meaning from the dictionary is better. It says morally and spiritually excellent. This obviously describes in some way the Lord God. But what it really says to me is therefore that God is something I know not what. I do not understand what it means to be morally and spiritually excellent. How may I know that? How may I know what it would feel like to be morally and spiritually excellent? I've never ever been that way. It's a foreign concept to me. And so this, although this is obviously descriptive of God, it is certainly not one something that a mere person like myself can expound greatly upon. I've got to say that Donald Gray Barnhouse gave me a definition of holiness that was much more helpful to me. It allows us to understand perhaps a wee bit, just to enter into just a wee modicum of what it might possibly mean when we say God is holy. And he said that the root word of the word holy comes from the word wholeness. Remember the man in the scriptures, and the Lord said, "What would you want me to do to you?" And he said, "Lord, I would like you to make me whole." He was not complete. He was sick. Right? And he wanted to be restored to what he thought was wholeness. And so that what when we talk about God, we talk about God being whole. God being totally complete. God being a entity that nothing ever need to be added to in order for him to be perfect, or as we've just seen the dictionary, to be morally excellent and spiritually excellent. In other words, when we talk about the holiness of God, there is nothing whatsoever that he is lacking. He is not like the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, "All these things I have done from my youth up, what more do I lack?" And Jesus said to him, "You are lacking in so many things. Your understanding is just so, so diverse that you will never understand. So go away and sell all you have and give it to the poor." And the young man went away sorrowful because he had much possession. Our God is complete in every respect. He is whole. He is holy. But there's something more. And I've got to thank my good friend and colleague Chris for this. This is what we discussed in the office. And he explained to me that there is something more. There is an quality about God which is something that we may feel, but we can never describe. I'm talking about sort of an indefinable mystical quality. My imagination cannot imagine what the holiness of God may possibly mean. He is untouchable. His attributes are unknowable and far above all that we can think or know. And so I thought, thank you very much, Chris. I didn't say thank you at the time. I'm saying thank you now. I thought a lot about these things that evoke feelings of awe in us and fear in the prophets. And so I thought of this, but the experience of Isaiah and others. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And what was Isaiah's response? Yeah, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. I am not morally and spiritually excellent. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I had to think about this, and again I thank Chris, because it seems to me that if we look at the statements of the heavenly beings, holy, holy, holy seems to be the way they describe. We describe in different terms. We describe God as being God as love, and God as righteousness, and God as compassionate. And I thought just this way, I don't know, that perhaps we can see that God is something like this. That holiness may be the cause, and righteousness, justice, love and mercy may be the symptoms. Because God is holy, he is also completely righteous. Because he is complete and he is whole, he is completely just. He is completely loving and merciful and compassionate. And I wonder if we've lost the feeling of holy fear and genuine awe of God as we commune with our Lord day by day. For it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Now, from man's perspective, I get, from my perspective, thinking about this, I guess what's going to happen is that the holiness of God, understanding what it's about, is going to remain a mystery to me until the end of time, or until a time when we know as we are known. So how could I think about it? How can I promote some thought that will allow me to understand? Well, if a fish was swimming along a beach and saw a man, saw something that was totally out of experience, my question is, how would that fish go about describing what it had seen to its friend? Okay, because that's the human problem that we've got when we're talking about the spiritual. So a fish might say, well, I saw a thing that was sort of that sort of size and sort of that sort of rough shape. But of course, the friend listening would not understand, and such a general description would generally have to be done in the negative. I have fins. This thing that I saw did not have fins. I saw a thing without scales. I saw a thing that had no ability to swim. And so what happens is, in my mind, the friend sees some sort of amorphous blob which bears no resemblance to anything ever previously experienced. Like you and I, when somebody says there's a ghost in the house, we look for a white sheet. You see, any attempt to describe the holiness of God from a human perspective, I can see, must inevitably lead us down the same path. You see, there is a comparison that I need to make between me and a holy God if I'm to understand what that holy God is like, that I have never been described as holy, not anybody. Not in their wildest imagination have any of my friends described me ever as holy. We don't do that, do we? I mean, we describe our heroes in a variety of ways, just marvellous. Richie McCaw, just a wonderful, wonderful player. Nobody has ever said to me, Richie McCaw's holy. Nobody has ever said that Bernie is holy as well. Therefore, how may I describe such a concept except to say that God is what I am not? God is holy, therefore there is nothing that he must do to add to his completeness. On the other hand, I am not holy, and therefore there is plenty that would have to be added before I'm complete. Now you say that's speculation. I would like some facts. Well, here are two facts. Perhaps I can illustrate it like this. Schubert's Symphony No. 8 was unfinished before the composer died. That's funnily enough why they call it the Unfinished Symphony, because it was not finished. And what happened? Experts agonized over this work, and they said, look, well, let's get somebody here to finish this work. And so they had several attempts at it, but when they played it all together, the third movement never ever fitted in with the first two. So it finished up a symphony of two movements. And the work has always been the unfinished symphony. It's never been completed. And you know, you and I sitting here today are like that. We're an unfinished symphony. The work of completion has never been done. I am not complete. I am not holy. God's not like that. God is complete. He is complete in everything. You know, I might think about this from the point of view of human morality, which is a really interesting topic which we talk about quite often at work. And the word that keeps coming up is the word ought. I ought to be doing things. That really describes, that is that wonderful thing that nobody can explain how it evolved, that reason in my mind that says I ought to have done this, but I did that. It differentiates us from animals. I've never heard of a dog that woke up in the morning and said, I ought not to have done that last night. But human beings do. They wake up in the morning filled with shame. I'm ashamed because I ought not to have done that. To a man who understands something of human nature, His existence is characterized by the things that he ought to do or be. And when caught out not fulfilling one of those, he feels a sense of shame. There is nothing God ought to do. There is nothing that God ought to be that would make him any more holy, because he is holy. I want to give you two brief examples. Firstly, every man knows that he ought to be reliable and faithful. That every man knows that. Even the guys that we meet in prison every month, Tyriel, they know they ought to be. I ought to be different. That's often expressed that way. And yet, even though we ought to be reliable and faithful, most of our friends come from people who are often less than reliable. Have you noticed that? We're all right, but they've got problems. We forgive them their bouts of unreliability because they are friends. And so friends are people that we continue a relationship with even though they're sometimes unreliable. Now we can take this a step further, because many men and women have made solemn vows before God that they will be faithful to each other. And they'll be faithful unto death. And yet even our society acknowledges right away that this is an ideal too difficult for most people. And so we're going to let people off. And we're going to understand when they no longer live together and their homes are broken up. God is not like that. God is not like that. He is reliable. James said he is the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It really relates, I'm told, to the sun and the, what's that stick in the ground? The sundial. That you would have to stop the sun or stop the earth in order to have any variation. Now, God doesn't vary. He is not like us at all. Look, I wonder, could you imagine in your wildest dreams what it would be like if God suddenly ceased keeping his promises? I mean, it could be folklore, couldn't it? Be like the man who pulled the string and made the rain come. I mean, on the simple side, the sun might not get up in the morning and say, "Hey, 8 o'clock, I thought the sun was coming up." The sun's, "Oh, look, I can't be bothered getting up today." And we can make light of that. The fact that God keeps things going and makes the sun come up and the seasons go, we rely on that because we believe he is reliable. He might forget to send the rain. I thought that he had forgotten for a wee while, didn't you? Here in Invercargill, even to Invercargill, you'd think you'd remember rain in Invercargill. He might allow the stars to act like stock cars and shoot all over the sky. My sins might not be forgotten. You know, he's promised, reliable. He said, when we come to him and we enter into a contract with him through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgotten. I remember them. We remember stuff. God forgets. I can't forget things. God can. And he forgets. What say that promise wasn't true? My name might not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God went away to write it in there, but did he do it? Perhaps he forgot on the way. Perhaps he got distracted by a call from one of you. And on the way to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, he didn't write it in. Chris, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? We don't think like that, do we? Our God is reliable. We rely on him. How thankful I may be that he is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one who called you is faithful and He will do it. He will make this happen. For the one who calls you is faithful. Why is He faithful? Because He's holy. He is holy. Secondly, we might say that people, including politicians, need to, just carrying on a theme that Doug started this morning, including politicians. Was it Doug? Was it you? Did you make a political address this morning of any description? Let's start again. The politicians, we believe, as people, ought to maintain high standards of honesty and integrity. Is that true? We think politicians should? And yet when they're caught out in a lie or some dodgy deal, which is an increasingly common event, they suffer a few days' scrutiny and a wee bit of embarrassment for being caught out, and we all act as if nothing of significance has happened. Promises are made and solemnly and never kept, and we accept that as being normal political practice, and then we vote them back into Parliament. Think carefully, James, before the next election. I'm going to think a bit more because we vote them back in. You see, lies are becoming commonplace in our society, but God does not lie. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life. How do I know that I have got eternal life? Because God does not lie. How come I know that I haven't got 6-week life or 3 months or I can get it and lose it? Because God does not lie. When He promises eternal life, He promised it before the world began. I have sworn an oath to David, in my holiness I cannot lie. God did this so we would be encouraged. God cannot lie. When He makes a promise, these things can never be changed. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? What would happen if my God was like a politician? And we voted them in every 3 years. It would be pretty bad. God is holy. He cannot lie. I looked up the internet and I thought, well, I could do a whole lot more like this, but I looked up a thing, list of human qualities that will help me get a girlfriend. I don't know that I need these because the hairdresser always says to me after he's given me a haircut, you'll get a girlfriend now. I thought, whoa, that's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. Did I put this list on? Oh, I don't know that I did. How, let me go back. No, it's the computer. Well, here's the list, right? It's that computer. Right, I'll go back. Sorry about that. Okay, here we go. I couldn't have saved it or something. Yes. Oh, I think it would have moved further away, John, if he had. Okay. Here's is what a man should be in order to get a girlfriend. Caring, clean, charitable. You'll notice they're all in the alphabetical order. We're getting down to Z later on. Caring, clean, charitable, content, dependable, devoted, empathetic, faithful, gentle, forgiving, helpful, humble. You're ticking them off, wives? Are you ticking these off? Oh, dear. Love. Oh, I haven't even got to L yet. Just a minute. Loving, moral, just, kind, patient, peaceful, pure, selfless, sincere, trustworthy. That's really cool, isn't it? That's from the internet, which, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So the only small downside is 65% pornography, but apart from that, the internet is a great thing, isn't it, really, when you think about it? You see, though, what that list is, even in the eyes of people who are looking for the ideal man, which of course is something we will all be disappointed about, they have got these lists of ideals, and I discover that there are a whole lot of things, even from a human point of view, that I ought to be, but I'm not. But you see, listen to these again. Caring, dependable, devoted, empathetic, faithful, gentle, forgiving, helpful, loving. Could I describe my God with these words? Every one of them. Every one of these words which describe a person who I am not can be attributed to God, because He is complete. He is holy. Now, if there's a practical outcome to this message, and really the objective of this message was so we can try and understand and have a greater sense of awe at God. But I need to think about it this way, because I've been told that what God has said is that I want you to be holy as people, because I'm holy as well. That's what I tend to think that God has said. What I've discovered is that that's not what God said at all, which is good news in actual fact. But let's go on from there. You see, what is my response to God's holiness? And in the wonderful thing that Paul has put out, what is it called, Paul? The two questions, you know, you wrote that thing. You know how I sent you stuff on the internet and you wrote something for groups? Yeah. Well, these two questions are here. I want to ask these two questions, two little ones. Could I become holy in my own way, do you think? Could I become holy? And I don't know I'm going to make it. The church at Laodicea, they thought they were holy. Did you notice that? I don't need anything. I'm complete. I'm rich and increased with goods. Don't need anything. That's what they said. They said, I'm complete. And if we want to take that definition, they're saying we're holy. We don't need help from you. And God said, you're poor and miserable and naked and blind. So, thank you very much. I know you told me to say something about it, didn't you? And I forgot what it was. If I never sin again, and this is unlikely, but if I never sin again, will I then be holy? That's another question that we might want to think about. Practical aspect. Well, look, I've got some good news. I think the answer is no. And I think the answer is no to both questions. And I think the answer is no to the holiest monk who ever lived up in a cave in Hope Arm in Manapouri. Right? You see, God is holy. The wonder of the Christian gospel, really, this is a sort of an aside, is that He left His holiness and stooped down to reach out to people like you and I. That's what God did for us. For no reason. He made Himself a person or a God who could love the unlovely. We didn't make peace with God. We should never think that we did. We did not make peace with Him. In fact, the reverse was true. We crucified His Son. We demonstrated that we hated Him. And yet, it was while we were enemies that Christ died for us. And as a result of this, He has provided all we ever need to think about and worry about personal holiness. He has provided to us. You see, it's a promise, not a command. Here we go. Holiness provided. You shall therefore concentrate yourself and you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brings you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you shall be holy. You may not feel holy, but in judicial status. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Leviticus 20. And you shall be holy. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. You will be like me. May not be today. Maybe some other day. What is it saying? We, the unholy, will be holy. Not because of anything that I may do, but because the mighty God of the universe wants us to be holy. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So that in the ages to come, we shall be complete in him because he is holy. That's his promise to us. You know, like any father, and I have a new grandson. Well, he's about, oh, there it is. I got it in the wrong place. Sorry, guy. I just transposed it. I've got a new grandson who is one, and his father spends an awful lot of time just looking and seeing how he's progressing. You see, our God stooped down from heaven to send his son so that we might be like him one day. And you see, what's going to happen is that God is watching us. And I think it is very reasonable to suggest that God himself gets pleasure from watching his children trying hard to be like him. That's what we boys do. They're trying, Dad does this, I want to be like that. I believe that God, despite and because of his holiness, wants us to be like him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this message. We pray that you'll take these words, Lord, and you'll make them powerful in your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts. We pray that you'll prepare our lives and our hearts for messages that you have for us, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.